As you look to this passage in Ephesians 5 and you begin looking down at verse 22 and you go all the way to the ninth verse of chapter 6, Paul is going to be giving a specific set of instructions that are designed to help you understand how God wants the gospel to impact your life in these primary relationships. One of the things that the Roman Empire, which was the society of the day in which Paul was writing this, one of the things that the Roman Empire understood was that the primary key to the success of the empire lay within the unit of the home. Now, in the Roman Empire, the home included much more than we would normally include in our idea of the home today. When we think of the home today, we're primarily thinking of our husband or our wife and our children. But in the Roman Empire, the home was a much broader family unit, a much broader societal unit. It would include, for example, all of the servants that a man might have. It would include all of his extended family. And so the home in the Roman Empire became a very important unit for the success and the stability of the empire. And it's for this reason that most of the Roman philosophers, or at least many of the sages of the day, had something to say about the home. And they wrote their statements down. And we have many of their statements today. In fact, we have them preserved in what we call household codes, household tables. And what you have in the book of Ephesians is similar in some ways to one of those codes. The Apostle Paul, writing under inspiration, is recognizing that in the society that God has formed, in the new society that God has formed called the church, there is a unit within that society that is very important to God, and that is the home. That in fact, just as the church is his family, within the family of God, God in his providence has arranged it so that you will have a family. You will have a home. And the reason that these instructions are important in Ephesians chapter 5 is not so much so that you can have a good home and a good family, but ultimately so that God could have a good family that would rightly represent him out in the world that desperately needs the display of the glory that we have been reading about in the book of Ephesians. One of the things that we have concluded as we have been reading through the Gospels, and particularly as we've come now to this section in Ephesians, where we look at what God the Father is doing, is that he is primarily concerned about the display of his mercy and the display of his glory in a world that is in darkness. And that what we read about in the book of Ephesians is not particularly designed for us. In other words, the book is not about us. It's about him and it's about his glory. And we need that reminder, particularly when we come to this section, because oftentimes we come to this section in Ephesians and we take it out of its broader connections to the purposes of God. And we read something like we're going to read this morning, beginning in verse 25 and going down to the end of the chapter, and we anticipate that the reason that these verses are there is to help us have a better home. Or to help us have a better family. When in fact, the reason for these statements is much bigger than that. The reason for these statements is so that in your home, as a part of God's church, you can properly display his glory in the community where God has placed you, in the society in which you live. I mean, these passages are helping us understand why God is concerned about our homes. Why God is concerned about our marriages. The Greek philosophers and the Roman philosophers were concerned about the home primarily, not because they cared about the home. They were concerned about the home because of its impact on the empire. When you had one third of your empire slaves in homes, it was very important to the stability of your empire that those slaves know their place and that they be kept in their place. Because any uprising of a group that large would have serious implications for the ultimate stability of the empire. And so when Roman philosophers and Greek philosophers spoke to the home, they were not speaking out of a desire for the home. They were speaking out of a stability desire for the empire. Can I say to you that is not God's motive? God is speaking to us because He cares about our homes. And He cares about our homes because He desires for our homes that we be a glorifying home as a part of the family that He has placed us in, His family. The stability of God's church does not rest with your home. It rests with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's very clear all the way through the book of Ephesians. But it is equally clear that your home is to function within the body of Christ in a certain way. And in order for it to function properly in its broader context in the body of Christ, you need to know what God's expectations are and how you can be a glory bearer in this process. And so in the first part of Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22 and going all the way through verse 24, in 40 words or less, God tells every wife what He wants her to do in order for this unit of His bigger family, the church, now the home, what He wants her to do in that home so that He can get glory through the display of her life. Now, men, we talked about this last Sunday, and we covered it in 40 words or less. I want you to look down to verse 25, and I want you to see how many verses God gives to us as men to help us understand our responsibility. There were 40 words or less that God said to the women. There are over 125 words that God has to give to men to help them understand what His requirement of them is in terms of being a glory bearer in their home. He can say everything He needs to say to the women in 40 words. He has to take three times the amount of language to talk to us. So either women are really, really smart or men are really, really stubborn. And I'll let you decide which one you want that to be. But the point is that God has a great deal to say about us. As we look at this text, beginning in verse 25 and going all the way down to the end, let me set it in its context for you. There is a reality that God recognizes in which this instruction is given. One of the frustrations I think that happens when we look at a passage like this is we tend to look at it through the lens of our particular culture, 20 centuries removed from the culture in which this instruction was given. Before we even get to what God says to you as a husband, can you transport yourself and your thinking to what the world was like for men when Paul said this to them? When you think about the culture in which Paul wrote these words, what he said to men would have come as a huge shock to many of these men. Because they lived in a culture where you just really never even considered loving your wife. You knew about providing for her. You knew about having an environment where there were responsibilities assigned to her. You understood about the need for her to submit to you. And you understood about how God had ordained or how whatever societal structure you happen to be in had ordained certain roles for you. But the idea of you actually loving your wife would, for many men, would have been a very foreign thing. I mean, when you think about the place, and again, ladies, please understand that I am thankful that we don't live in this kind of a culture today. But when you go back to the scriptures and you read it in its original context, these men were living in a culture where everybody viewed women as basically a societal object. Literally, there was a Jewish prayer that rabbis taught godly men to pray in the morning when they get up. And it went like this: Lord, I am thankful that you did not make me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Now that's the prayer that men who had the law of God for almost 2,000 years prayed. Can you imagine what it was like for men who didn't have at least an understanding of who God was and at least some exposure to His law? I mean, when you go into the pagan world and you begin to see how pagan men in cities like Ephesus treated their women, you begin to understand that the context in which this was given was a very different context from the context that you and I live in today. It was not unusual, ladies, for a man, upon hearing the news that his wife had given birth to a girl, for that man to take that girl out into the woods and leave her and abandon her in a procedure that was known as exposure. Most of the men in the first century would live in what was called arranged marriages. Those marriages would be arranged very early in their life. In fact, many of them never had a choice about who they were going to marry. That was made for them because of some advantage that their parents wanted and perceived could happen if they would make these arranged marriages. And so many of the men and women in the first century were living in marriages that had been arranged for them by somebody else, about which they had very little choice. And as a result, it brought a great deal of harshness and bitterness into the marriage, because now you have a man looking at a woman that he has to now live with, and he has no real love for her. There is no real attraction. Now, that's not to say that there weren't some marriages in which there was attraction and there weren't some marriages in which there was love. But basically, you're looking at a society where everybody in the society just kind of looked at marriage and said, this is something that we got stuck with. This is a relationship that we did not have a choice in. And so therefore, we have to endure it. And it was very, very common in pagan society for men to have a wife. In fact, one of the writers said it this way: we have our wives to bear our legitimate children. We have courtesans with which we take our pleasure. And you start looking at how a wife was expected to operate in the first century. And one of the things that she was instructed to do in the first century was to tolerate all of her husband's vices. If her husband was an immoral man, well, that was just to be expected. The husband's approach was, in the words of one of their great philosophers, it is your goal that your wife see as little as possible, know as little as possible, and say as little as possible. I think that philosophy is carried down into the modern world in many ways. And so here are men living in the reality of that culture where their own moralizers, their own philosophers are saying, on the one hand, how important the home and the unit is, and on the other hand, giving this kind of advice for the stability of the home. And into this context and into this reality, God speaks to Christian men in the first century. He is saying to them, this is not how you are to have your home. In fact, your home is to stand in contradiction to the homes around you. When people want to know what heaven is like, they ought to be able to point to the church and say, there's a group of people who know what heaven is like because they right now possess eternal life and they have a guarantee that they're going there and God has told them what they're to be like. So if you want to know what heaven is like, you need to go to the church and they can show you in their life what heaven is like. Well, here's the application of that. If you want to know what the church is like, you ought to be able to go to any family in the church and look at their home and say, well, you know what? These people are part of God's church. If you want to know what the church is like, these people are a microcosm in their home of what the church is like. If you want to find out what a difference Jesus Christ can make in his church, then go and live in this home for a week. Go and see how they relate to one another. Watch how mom and dad operate together. Watch how the husband deals with his wife. Watch how the wife deals with her husband. Watch how the parents deal with the children. Watch how the children deal with the parents. If you want to find out what the church of Jesus Christ is like, you ought to be able to go to the homes of the people who make up that church and see what it's like. So the application in our culture, in our age, is this. If the people in Milwaukee want to know what the church of Jesus Christ is, they ought to be able to come to your home and they ought to be able to spend time in your home and they ought to see the transforming difference that Jesus Christ makes in your life. And that brings us to the second thing. There is a reality that Paul addresses here, but there is also a responsibility that God lays out. And he lays it out specifically to the husbands. And that responsibility is stated in no uncertain terms. And it's found right there in verse 25 when God looks right at the husband and he says to him, my desire, my will for your home is that you love your wife. Now, what did he say to the wife in verse 22? He looked at the wife and he said, I want you to do something in relationship to your own husband. I want you to submit. I want you to properly arrange yourself under his authority. And then he comes to the husband, and here's what he doesn't say. He doesn't say to you, now I want you to lord it over her. I want you to make sure that you boss her around. That's not at all what he says in the text. In fact, he goes right to the very point where you are going to struggle. In verse 22, he went right to the point in a woman's heart where she is going to struggle to represent Jesus Christ in the world around her. She is going to struggle in her heart to submit to her husband. And that is exactly what God warned about in Genesis chapter 3 when he talked to Eve. Now in verse 25, he is going to go right to the man and he's going to say, now let me tell you where you're going to struggle. Your wife is going to struggle because of the sin nature that is wired in her because of the fall. She is going to struggle in rightly arranging herself under you. She is going to naturally want to resist you. She's going to naturally want to dominate you. And the Spirit of God in transforming power can change all of that and should change all of that and must change all of that. But on the other hand, you as her husband are going to struggle in an entirely different area. You're not going to have any problem wanting to dominate her. You're not going to have any problem wanting to rule her. You're not going to have any problem wanting her to serve you. In fact, you're going to want those things for all the wrong reasons. And the reasons are motivated by the single area in your life where you're going to struggle. And the area where you're going to struggle is in loving this imperfect woman that God gave you. You're going to struggle with that. So, men, the first thing you need to know is there is a reality in which this was given. And the reality is this. These were men living in the first century where pagan ideas about the home were absolutely warped. And you know what? We live in a day and age where ideas about the home are absolutely warped. One of the ways they're warped is we happen to think that the home is the center of our universe. And it isn't. It's the center of God's church. God's church is the center of God's universe. And God has given you this, not so much so you can have a good home. That's going to happen as God graciously intervenes in your behalf. But so that you can properly arrange yourself as a home in the broader family of the church so that the church can do the mission God called it to do. And that is to display the glory of God. The responsibility that God gives to you is very simple. Now, simple isn't easy. It just means it's not complicated. God doesn't give you 49 things to do. He says, here's what you need to do as a husband. You need to love your wife. Now, I want you to look at that verse, verse 25 in your Bible, and I want you to think about that responsibility for just a moment. Number one, that responsibility is not optional. God does not say to you, I want you to make an attempt to love your wife. I want you to see if you can think about loving your wife. This is not optional. This is a commandment. Secondly, not only is it a commandment, it is a commandment that you're to do voluntarily. Remember when we talked to your wives here a week ago, we talked about submission being something that shouldn't have to be dragged out of them, that it should be something that is just part of their willingness to come under God's authority and that it's to be done willingly. They are to submit themselves. The same idea is here in this text. You are to willingly, voluntarily, out of your own heart, love your wife. And then you're to do this persistently. This is something that is to be progressively and persistently displayed in your life. In fact, the two other places in your Bible that talk about this warn that if this isn't done, one of the things that's going to happen to you, for example, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, you are going to become harsh to your wife because you become embittered at her. And in Peter's account in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, we're warned that this has to be done with tenderness and with affection, with knowledge and with consideration of our wife's estate. So God is very clear here when he talks about the fact that there is a responsibility that he's given to each of us men who are married, and he lays it down in one phrase, love your wife. This is a command. It is to be done willingly and voluntarily, and it is to be done progressively and persistently. Now, the word love in that verse is an important word. It's a word that you're familiar with. It's the word that God used in John 3:16 when God loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his what? Only begotten Son. It's the word that he used in Matthew when he talked about loving your enemies. So one of the things that God wants you to understand as you look at this command that you don't have an option to fulfill is this. God is asking you to love your wife with a specific kind of love. And the specific kind of love that you are to have for her does not rest on how attractive she is to you, or how easy she might be to love, or how gracious she might be, or how well she is doing her responsibility to submit. God says, I want you to love her. Now, men, not all women are easy to love. You ought to be thankful that God gave you a wife that was easy to love, because there are some men who aren't as fortunate, who did not get that grace from God. Have you ever been somewhere and you've looked at a scenario unfold and you've looked at your wife and you've said, you know what, all of the things I complain about, just cancel them out. I am so thankful that you are the one that God gave me to love and that I don't have to deal with all of this. That is just a reality. But you know what, man? Imagine that you were married to the woman of your nightmares, not the woman of your dreams. Imagine that you were married to the woman of your nightmares. You know, God says to you, I want you to love her like I love her. This has nothing to do with how it makes you feel. I mean, you can step back and say, well, Pastor, let me just say something right now. Okay, can I just interrupt? I just want to ask you this question. What if my wife doesn't do this? Or, you know, I tried that once, and it didn't go very well. Or you just don't understand. This woman is very unusual. Here is the point. Most of us in this room had a choice about who we married. I can't remember the last time I did a wedding. The bride, and she's all happy, and here's the poor husband. And the best man is dragging him out. And he keeps going back. And no, you got to, it just doesn't happen. Maybe it happens, but it's not typical. Most of the time when we enter into the marriage agreement, we are entering into an agreement with a person that we chose to enter in. Paul is writing this to people who may not have had that choice. And he still says to them, you need to love this woman that in my providence is your wife like I love her. I mean, that's the point to the responsibility. You are to be a display to her of the way that God loves her. Husbands, love your wives. I said, where in the world do you get that? Look at the next verse. How are you supposed to do that? There is a role model that God gives us. You're to do that just like Christ, what? Love the church. Honestly, at some point as men, we have to stop using our wives as an excuse for why we're not doing what God told us to do. You say, well, do men really do that? All the time. It's hardwired into us. Go back to the very first man that ever lived on the planet, to the very first sin that he ever committed, to the very first thing he said to God. You know what he said to God? The woman. The woman you gave me. In other words, this is Adam in the Hebrew saying, it wasn't me. It wasn't my fault. I did it, but it wasn't me. It wasn't my fault. And we have continued that process today. There is no question in my mind that there are times in my life and there are times in your life where the temptation is to excuse the way we are living out of the will of God because of the woman that we're married to. And Paul says, no, God told you what to do with that woman. And it has nothing to do with how easy she is to love. It has nothing to do with how nice she makes you feel. It has nothing to do with any of that. It has everything to do with my purposes. I want you to display to her what it's like to be loved by me. Just like I want the church to display to the world what it's like to be loved by me.